invite you to turn in your Bibles at this time to the New Testament book of Philippians. The New Testament book of Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to begin reading at verse 19 this evening, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, through the end of verse 30. Remember, as Paul wrote this letter, he was a prisoner, and many believe he was at least several hundred miles away from his beloved congregation there in the city of Philippi. And throughout the letter, he communicates how much he misses them. And he expresses this longing for their well-being, a longing to be with them. It's a very warm and personal letter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, hear God's word. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. As far as the reading of God's word, I encourage you, though, to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at these verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the 27 books of the New Testament, at least 20 of them are apostolic epistles. Or letters. Letters that are addressed to a variety of individuals or churches. And over the past 2,000 years, the Lord has used these divinely inspired documents to teach, to admonish, to disciple, and to lead countless thousands to faith in Christ. And when these letters of Scripture were originally written, in many cases they were carried literally hundreds of miles over land and sea to reach their destinations. Stop and think about that a moment. Think about the Lord's amazing providence that preserved both the letters and their carriers over those dangerous routes. Indeed, we wouldn't have these New Testament epistles today if it wasn't for those who willingly risked life and limb in order to deliver God's word to God's people. It was a labor of love. Well, here in Philippians 2, we learn the identity of one such letter carrier, a man from this church of Philippi named Epaphroditus, a man who loved Christ and loved his people, and who at the same time then was greatly loved and appreciated by the Apostle Paul. And in fact, love is at the heart of this portion of this letter. Christ's love for us and Christ-like love, a love that is beautifully set forth in a very special way in that little hymn at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. A hymn that's about how Jesus humbled himself in order to be our Savior. And here in verses 19 through 30, the apostle gives us an up-close and personal look at just what this love looks like in everyday life. And so as we meditate on these several verses this evening, let's consider three aspects or characteristics of this special kind of love, this Christ-like love. And notice, first of all, that such love, this Christ-like love, arises from the heart. It arises from the heart. As we read these verses together, I trust that you picked up on how warm and personal this particular epistle is. You can't miss the genuine love these early Christians had for one another. The Apostle Paul for the Philippian believers, and the Philippian believers for the Apostle. You find it in Paul's deep and sincere concern for the believers back in Philippi. Verse 19, Paul writes, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." When he knows about their spiritual state. See, Paul's heart is bound to this congregation. Her well-being lay heavy upon his heart. You see, he had planted this church at great personal expense. From the book of Acts, we learn that following Lydia's conversion, he had been severely flogged and then imprisoned. And the apostles still bore the scars of that flogging, of course, along with many others. Scars that, like those on Christ's hands and feet, spoke of his love for these Philippians. We find that same kind of love and concern for his co-laborers, for Timothy and Epaphroditus as well, here in these verses. If you glance over them, you notice there that Paul describes Timothy as a son and Epaphroditus as a brother. Familial and affectionate titles for co-workers who are indeed bound to Paul by blood, bound together by the blood of Christ, bound together by his grace and by their mutual love for the Lord. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "Do not rebuke an older man sharply, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity." Is this how you view fellow saints? Do you see them as brothers and sisters? Do you see them as family members for Christ's sake? And yes, members of natural families don't always see eye to eye. They squabble. They argue from time to time. But deep down, there is a heartfelt, familial loyalty and love for one another. At least there ought to be. And so as members of the family of God, let us strive to live, let us strive to love as a family. A family bound by blood, bound by the blood of Christ. Well, Paul also writes of Timothy's love for Christ and his church, beginning in verse 20. Speaking of Timothy, Paul writes here, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Timothy had proved himself. The wording here that Paul uses concerning his co-worker here speaks that of a faithfulness, a dedication, wherein there's nothing phony or begrudging or selfish about Timothy's labors. It was authentic. It was consistent. It had been tried and been found to be true and genuine. And that's true, isn't it? That nothing expresses genuine love more profoundly than years and years of loyalty and dedication. This Christ-like love is in it for the long haul. It stays faithful through good times and difficult times alike. It endures the test of time and trouble. And the reason for that is because it arises from the heart. Well, Epaphroditus expresses another aspect of this heart-generated love. In verse 26, Paul writes, speaking of Epaphroditus, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. So here we find Epaphroditus longing for those he had left behind, longing for his home church, longing for his fellow saints back in his hometown. And this word translated here in the New King James as longing actually carries the sense of intense homesickness. He was truly missing those back home. And that's a characteristic of this Christ-like love. Loving hearts long to be with the one they love, with the ones they love. So ask yourself tonight, do you make an effort not only to worship here, but also to fellowship together, to commune with one another? After worship services, at Bible studies, youth gatherings, family nights, picnics, coffees, hymn sings, and then times of joy and sorrows as well. And if you're away for a time, do you miss your fellow saints here in Burlington? You see, Christian love is a love that longs for togetherness. It's a love that desires to be with and to fellowship with fellow saints. And this, of course, then touches on the genuine emotion of Christian Christ-like love. As you scan through these verses here, you come across words like cheer, longing, anxiety, distress, joy, sorrow. Emotions that in each case arise out of authentic love and concern for others. Love and concern for fellow saints. Christian love isn't cold. It isn't disconnected. It isn't dispassionate. No, it feels. It empathizes. It hurts. In Romans 12, verse 15, Paul commands, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. You see, this sort of Christ-like love is a heart-to-heart connection, one that identifies with fellow believers, one that shares their joys and their sorrows. Think of how Jesus wept with Mary and Martha upon the death of their brother, and then later shared their joy after he raised Lazarus from the dead. So Christ-like love is warm, it's familial, it's caring, it's a love that's empathetic, it's a love that's robust and resilient. It stands the time of time. It stands the test of time and trials, because it springs up and flows from hearts made alive by the Holy Spirit. Do you feel, do you find that sort of love in your heart and life? Is it evident in your home? You're at church and beyond. Christ-like love arises from the heart. Well, notice secondly that Christ-like love also engages the mind. It engages the mind. Indeed, this love is filled with feeling, but it is also thoughtful and considerate. Again, returning here to Philippians 2, beginning in verse 22. Speaking of Timothy, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." From these verses, we see that Paul is thinking about the needs of the saints back in Philippi. And he's thinking about how he can best help them with respect to those needs. And in this case, he's aware that they're fretting over him. They're worried about him as he awaits the verdict of his trial. And so he promises here to send Timothy to them as soon as he knows the outcome. See, as much as possible, he wants to relieve them of this apprehension. He wants to give them peace of mind and heart. And in the meantime, he writes this letter to them, this letter filled with words of concern and encouragement and promise. You see, it's Christian, Christ-like love that's directing his thinking, his planning, his problem-solving. We find another example of this Christian consideration in verses 29 and 30. Paul, writing about Epaphroditus, says that, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Here we find Paul anticipating a possible negative reaction back in Philippi upon Epaphroditus' return. Remember that the church back there had sent Epaphroditus to assist Paul while he was in prison. And since Paul is still a prisoner, he's concerned that some within this Philippian congregation may conclude that their helper, this one they had sent, had deserted Paul just when he needed him most, much like the young John Mark had done, as recorded in the book of Acts. Or that perhaps Paul had sent Epaphroditus back because, for whatever reason, he was more trouble than he was worth. But with thoughtful consideration, Paul is heading off all of that, doing so by honoring and praising his letter carrier, saying something to the effect that if you're thinking ill of Epaphroditus, think again. He's actually a hero of the faith. In this, we see that this Christ-like love always protects. It's always thoughtful. It's always considerate. It acts with wisdom and care. It thinks about others. It considers their feelings, their needs, their weaknesses, their hurts, their burdens. And such love also anticipates the consequences of one's words and actions or inactions. So, for example, boys and girls, if you're invited over somewhere for a homemade dinner, you'll consider the feelings of your host if you eat or don't eat what they've graciously prepared for you. Or you will think about the possible consequences of running around near an elderly grandparent or great-grandparent who could trip and fall. Or you'll think before you leave your clothes on the floor for your mother to pick up for you. Young people, such Christ-like consideration means that you'll think before you say something that will hurt another, or that will cause trouble between some of your friends or fellow classmates. Such consideration will also impact your choices about what you wear and how you drive. And grown-ups, this agape love will notice a hurting person, a lonely person, a needy person, and will plan accordingly. And likewise, it's a thoughtfulness that considers the consequences of one's words before they slip out. as Paul reminds us, speak the truth in love and say only what is edifying and helpful for the building up of others. Ephesians 4, verse 15. And earlier here in chapter 2 of Philippians, beginning in verse 3, he writes, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So Christ-like love has the mind engaged. It's attentive. It's thoughtful. It anticipates the needs and vulnerabilities of others. You see evidence of that love in your life. Evidence that by God's grace and Spirit, both your mind and your heart are motivated by love. Love for the Lord and love for others. Looking at all this, I know I have a lot to work on. Well, that brings us thirdly and finally to consider that this Christ-like love is also carried out by the hands. It's carried out with our hands. The Apostle John writes, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." And that's what we find going on throughout tonight's text. Verse 25, Paul writes, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." So the church in Philippi had put their faith and their love into practice by sending to Paul this young man. They understood, they recognized that Paul would have great needs while he was in prison awaiting trial. And so they send this willing and eager Epaphroditus. And as they send him, they send along with him a generous financial gift. In fact, later on in this letter, Paul writes, "Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be accredited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. So Epaphroditus brought this generous gift to Paul from his home congregation. And then he had remained with Paul and labored with him as a fellow worker, as a fellow soldier for Christ. That meant he ran errands for Paul. He supplied him with daily provision. He did secretarial work, carried correspondence, and perhaps stood with Paul during his trial, his time in court. He was Paul's right-hand man and his supportive and faithful companion. And as it turned out, Epaphroditus' loyal service cost him dearly. In verse 27, we're told that he nearly died. We're not told whether that occurred on his way to meet Paul or whether it happened while he was serving with the apostle, but he nearly died. In verse 30, we learn something even more about this. Paul writes, "Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." The Greek word here translated as regarding is probably better translated as risking. That word is associated with betting and gambling. It speaks to a sort of recklessness on the part of Epaphroditus, of being all in for Paul, of being fully committed to Christ, to his servants, and to his church. It's an amazing statement by Paul concerning this young man. In 1860, William Russell, an American transportation pioneer, was looking for men to serve in the Pony Express. His newspaper classifieds read as follows as he was seeking applicants. And I quote, "Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred." Unquote. The Apostle Paul's description of Epaphroditus is similar in fashion, describing him as someone who is willing to take great risks, not for money or thrills or for adventure, but out of love for Jesus, out of love for his church, out of love for his people. And then we come to a second example of this love in action, how Christ-like love is carried out with our hands. And we see it in what Paul himself was willing to give up. He gave up his co-worker and his right-hand man while he was in prison, this young man Epaphroditus, sending him back to Philippi, sending him back carrying this love-filled, encouraging and inspirational letter, a letter that promised that Paul would also send to him his beloved co-worker and friend Timothy, as he notes in verse 23. Despite being a needy, vulnerable, isolated prisoner, Paul put the needs of others first. He put the needs of others before himself. Love in action. Sacrificial, self-denying, self-forgetting, Christ-like, agape love. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, the church in Philippi, together put this love into action. And they did so in response to and out of gratitude for what Jesus had done for them. Galatians 5 verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Faith working through love. The great Puritan preacher and author Thomas Watson writes this, and I quote, "The more we believe, the more we love. Faith is the root, and love is the flower that grows upon it." And that's true. So this love that flows from and is the fruit of genuine saving faith is oh so powerful. It is so personal and is so practical. So how will it express itself in your life? Boys and girls, maybe for you it'll be helping a sibling with his or her chores or homework. Maybe it'll mean you helping your mom more around the house, cleaning up the garage, sharing a lunch with a classmate who's forgotten theirs. How about for the rest of us? How might Christ's love show itself in our lives? Well, it might be something simple like baking a pie for someone, preparing a meal, inviting a widow or widower over for a meal. Maybe it'll be doing some home or auto repair, helping out someone by moving a heavy piece of furniture, splitting some wood. Maybe it'll be just simply stopping by to visit someone who's a shut-in. Maybe it'll be writing a letter or sending a text or an email, giving a call. How about walking a senior to her car or giving someone a ride to the doctor or to the store? Or how about taking care of someone's pet while they're away on vacation? Maybe they'll be offering a simple word of encouragement or giving a little more to a needy missionary or missions cause. Small things, everyday things, or perhaps a much larger sort of gift, like committing to part-time or full-time kingdom service. Only you know the opportunities that the Lord is bringing into your life, the opportunities he's giving you to display his love to fellow saints, to your neighbors, and to the lost within your circles. Again, quoting Thomas Watson, he writes, "Let us be like Christ in mildness and sweetness. Let us pray for our enemies and conquer them by love. After all, David's kindness melted even Saul's heart." Unquote. Do you grasp the power and value of Christ-like love? This love of the heart, of the head, and of the hands. It is the tie that brings us together, and it is the tie that binds us together. As a letter carrier, Epaphroditus was a conduit of Christ's love. Let us be the same, making sure that nothing hinders us from loving one another in Christ. Not busyness, not selfishness, not forgetfulness, not laziness. For if we love one another, then the message of Christ and of His redeeming love will always reach its intended destination. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Christ's amazing love and grace. This love that brought Him all the way from heaven to Calvary's cross, where He willingly suffered and died to save us, Your people. And so, Father, out of love and gratitude, may we love one another as Christ first loved us. Grant us grace to lay aside our own interests for the sake of others, for then they will see our Savior in us and glorify and praise You. They will know that we are Christians by our love. Work within us unto Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.